Morning, folks. I'm just going to disappear a minute and go up here. As I'll talk, I think this radio should have, this mic should have some good range, so hopefully you can hear me as we go. So in the, this is a 200-year-old chapel, or a bit older than that, and... the roof was starting to fall in. Did all of that come through? Oh, dead zone. Okay. So this is just over 200 years old, this chapel, built by Lady Hope for concern for the state of Hot Wells. And by the 60s and 70s, it was falling down in terms of there were big holes in the roof, the floor. It was in a real mess. And it was basically rescued by the local community. And one of the great things that they did while they're here is they kind of made it into, got rid of the old pews, and behind this drape is some nice tiered seating which comes out, and it basically converts into a theatre. So we've got these nice theatrical features like the sort of lighting rigs over here, and I just wanted to demonstrate to you a couple of our spotlights, a bit of the legacy of the theatrical day. See our spotlights there? Nice and clear? No? Oh, so this is a slightly cheesy illustration, I'm sorry. How about this? You see our spotlights? There we go. A little bit old school. Nice and clear. Who's that one? Yeah, Tommy. There's some spotlights. We'll shine them over. Are they a bit uncomfortable, Ollie? They're wincing slightly. If we go like that, is that better? Anyone in pain? We'll leave them like that. So there you go. A little bit of Hope Chapel's history and these lights. Now, do you want to find our reading, which is Matthew chapter 5, verses 14, 15, 16, 17? Matthew chapter 5, from verse 14. So that's page 736 in the green Bibles, if you need that. And here we go. It's just a few verses we're going to be on today. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. There we go. And this is the second time that Jesus talks about the light of the world, and the first time he does it is in John's Gospel, John chapter 8. Dan, can you put us on the next PowerPoint, please? This is a painting that was done of that. It's called The Light of the World by Holman Hunt in the 19th century. A very famous painting. And in John's Gospel, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And we see this painting of Jesus knocking at what is quite an old door with sort of grown-up plants covering it. And he's carrying this light, kind of Moroccan style, sort of lantern. And he's knocking on the door. And the invitation is for the person who lives behind that door to open the door. There's no handle on the outside. The handle is only on the inside in the painting. And the invitation is for that person to open the door and come out and walk with Jesus. And then you can kind of imagine what that walk, if they were to open the door, what the walk would look like. It would look like, I imagine, walking down some sort of path in the nighttime. Jesus carrying the lamp and showing the way to go, and this person who was behind the door, walking behind Jesus. So that's John chapter 8, Jesus saying, "I am the light of the world." And then here we are in Matthew 5, and Jesus says to the disciples, "You are the light of the world." And there's a few things that I find interesting here. One of them is that he says "you" and it's plural. So it's not saying to Peter, one of the sort of chief disciples, baton passing time, "I was the light of the world, I'm going to heaven, now it's you," or to James or to John, but it's "you" plural, are the light of the world. And then that image, he says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so, you think of a city and you think of lots of lights, don't you? It's not just one light, there's multiple lights that make a city seen from a long way away. You know, when you're in a big city, you can't really see the stars so well because the light pollution or the street lamps and everything make the sky just generally sort of lighter. And have you seen that Michael McIntyre sketch? The one, I've been watching lots of him recently. I find them very funny. The one I was thinking of was when he moved to the countryside and he moved out of London, and he describes how he moved to the country and he was terrified by the darkness. It was so dark, where it's never really been dark in London. And you know, you see the stars, don't you, in the countryside in a way that you don't. And if you're ever out in somewhere like, I don't know, the deserts of Africa or Australia, you see the stars much more brightly. Have you got that? Can you flick on to the next one, please? So there's a picture of the UK from, it's a NASA photograph of the UK. And you can obviously, you can see where the cities are. And it's pretty stark. Bristol's not quite small, isn't it, compared to London? Looking at the light there, Bristol and Cardiff. And, but this is you are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. You're looking for Exeter. Is it Exeter? Can you see it? I reckon it's there, just at the end of the M5. So the question that interests me is, apologies for my slightly cheesy illustration up there, but how do we let our light be seen? What does that mean? How do we hide it? How do we conceal it? How do we let it be seen? And well, we don't like to be judgmental or critical of others, but I think it's important as we are grappling with truth and reality that we talk about stuff that isn't so good. So I just want to share from my own experience, my experiences of church as a child. And I went to a church which was marked by what I remember. I was quite young, but I would say people who were quite attractive. And I don't mean sort of physically, but I mean in terms of their lifestyle. And there was a buoyancy to that. As I think back with a sort of history, I remember there being a buoyancy and a joy and a hope and a life in these people that I think even then I recognised was different to people outside the church. And it was a place of expectation, a place of joy, real deep friendships, and where the Bible was taken really seriously. People really, I think, knew God. And then I had a time when we went to another church and I absolutely hated it. So to me, the people didn't seem any different to anyone else in the world. In fact, they probably seemed worse than people outside the church. And so an example would be that the Sunday school teacher was a teacher in the local, also a teacher in the local school, and was renowned for being like the worst teacher in the school, and was not a very nice person. And so for me, as a teen at this point, my thing was like, surely if Jesus is real, he should make a difference in our lives. There should be a tangible difference, and I think that sort of ties into this question of letting our light shine. So my question for that was, you know, where was the light of Jesus in those two churches? Was it there? Something that I can say that I think is really encouraging off the back of that is that I think here at Hope we have a testimony of a church of people on a journey of transformation. And as I look around, and I know lots of you well, you know, I can think of your stories, live stories, Colin and Erica's story this week, great story this week, lots of live stories, and we see each other, don't we, being transformed, becoming more whole characters, walking through struggles and trials of life, but in the midst of that, marked by transformation. We're going to watch another little video here. This is going back a few years. And you know, a tool that's been so helpful, something that's been so helpful for us in this transformation journey at Hope, is the Living Free teaching. And this is a little testimony from Ben. It goes back a few years. It's about 5 or 6, maybe 7 years ago now. But he's telling his story of his personal walk with Jesus. Let's watch this.
So I had a very happy upbringing until about 18, when I became a Christian at university. I'd say my life up to that point was going like this, and then I became a Christian, and it just steadily went downhill after that, and I just became less and less of a person, and more shut down, although I didn't really know often what I was thinking or feeling. And I think I was just completely ensnared by religion. And it was at the Jesus Ministry conference in Tacoma in 2005 where I think something really broke through that, and I felt that I connected with God as, you know, that he's alive and real. And it's from that point onwards that I think my heart has opened up and has been on that trajectory for.
And again. Did you get the gist of that? So he was saying basically that in his life was getting better until he became a Christian, and then it went downhill, and he started to become more and more shut down, more and more closed down, and then discovering this living. He calls it Jesus Ministry, which is the name of the conference. It's the Living Free teaching that we all went over to. So our story was in 2004. Silas was flown out to this conference in Seattle, near Seattle in the northwest of America. And he came back a different person. And off the back of that, another 10 of us flew out the next year to this conference, engaging with this Living Free teaching. And we came back a transformed group. And it was great as a whole church working through this and seeing the culture of the church change over that time. And we can probably, you can probably think of the Christian life as being one of continually moving from darkness into light. I think of that Holman. Can we go back to that Holman Hunt picture again as well? That one, that I am the light of the world. So the Christian life being one where we're walking along this. Let's say the person inside is us, and we've opened the door, and we say yes to Jesus, and maybe he would lead us off down some sort of Middle Eastern. Olive groves or something in the dark. You can imagine us walking through, and he's got this lamp, and that is showing us the way. And he talks about the road that we walk with Jesus being a narrow road. It's a narrow path, and he's our guide, and we walk through it with him. So we can think of our Christian walk and our daily life as being this one that's illuminated by the light of Jesus, and it takes different turns at different times. And what Living Free helps us to do is it helps us to bring areas of our life from darkness into light. So repentance, we discovered, is not just a sort of a prayer that you pray and nothing really changes, but actually it's a saying, I'm walking in this direction and I'm going to turn and I'm going to. So I recognize that I'm. Maybe I could try and just give a really recent example. So one thing that I'm working on this is just off the cuff. One thing that I'm working on at the moment is just being constantly remaining in Jesus all the time. And when we prayed, who was it that was praying for peace? Someone over here was praying for peace for the team as they go to Kumi. That was you, Shirley, wasn't it? Yeah. And the design is that as Christians, we live a life that is marked by peace. So Friday's my day off. So it's my day when I quite enjoy being at home and doing some DIY. That's how I relax. And so I was at home on Friday, looking forward to doing some painting and doing some jobs. But actually, I hadn't written this talk yet, and so I had to spend the Friday morning writing this talk. And I was a bit resentful, actually, and I didn't really feel I had a very compelling message. And so, and there's a few other concerns about other things that were they all going to work out. And so, I'm in a place of angst really Friday morning, not in a. And you know what Jesus says? He says, "Cast your cares and anxieties on Him, because He cares for you." And that's not just a nice verse to say or try sort of thing to put in a card. It's actually a material, practical thing that we can do. It's a transactional change that we can make to enter into His life and to move from darkness to life. And that sort of thing should mark us as Christians, people being freed from anxiety by giving that anxiety to Jesus. And so for me, it was a case of giving these concerns and these things to the Lord. And actually, as a result, being liberated and free, and actually, I can spend the next 3 or 4 hours working on this, and actually, I'm going to enjoy it. And so that for me was and this is a daily story for me, as I imagine it is for many of us. This is the walk with Jesus happening every day amongst us. So there's a Living Free course happening. So if you're new to Hope, we really highly recommend that you. Get stuck into this Living Free stuff. We normally do a course every year. It's normally sort of February, March time. I think this year it's going to be in May next 2018. But we're going to do a weekend one this year, 17th of November, that weekend. So highly recommend that you sign up for that. So that's the sort of 17th of November kind of weekend coming up. And Living Free has I think given us these tools and this way to be a transformed people in everyday life. And then what we sense God saying as our current direction of travel, on top of that, is that And we are to be a community that shares this life that is being transformed, this life of change, of hope, of joy, of peace and purpose, with the community outside the church, with people outside the church who don't get to taste and see the good stuff that we've seen. And so our kind of the way we're doing that is we're moving from life groups to life boats. So we had midweek groups happening where we would connect and go deep as a church, as individuals. But actually that wasn't in a way that people outside the church could see and experience and taste these truths and this life that we've found. So therefore we're sending out boats, and we've been talking for the last few weeks, haven't we, about boats. We've talked about Celebrate Recovery, about Food Bank, about Night Shelter, about this trip to Kumi, about the parenting course which is going on, about Little Stars on a Friday, about Hope on Wednesday. This is a cycling thing starting, I believe. And there's, you know, these various initiatives. And we're saying, as we be community, let's do it in a way that people outside the church can experience the life and blessing that we're tasting here. So just as a little rundown as well, so we want to, as a church, invest in each other in four levels. One of them is our one-on-one walk with Jesus. The next one is in fours, so we're forming these threes and fours. We're calling them fours. I've got a little guide to them here. We've been in touch with people about that. If you want to know more, then do speak to us. And then we've got these communities, which are these kind of lifeboats that are going out. And we're saying, come and be involved in those. And then our fourth place for kind of gathering as a community are these Sunday morning settings. And this is when we all worship together. So we're talking about our four dreams. And we've looked at a place of hope for the marginalized. We've looked at a church that children love. In 2 weeks' time, Helen's going to be speaking about being a prayer center for the city. And this one is our dream as a church is to be at the heart of the community. What does that mean? It doesn't just mean that we want to be a venue for children's birthday parties, a sort of church hall, or a nice place for a wedding anniversary meal, or even to come and sing carols, once a year. We do some of those things, and we want to do those things well. But actually, what we really want to be, and what our dream really is that we are a community of people who carry together a corporate message of hope and life and truth. And this is who we show together. This is who Jesus is. We're a community that's known by people around and say, hey, there's something different about those people. They're being transformed. Their light really does shine. There's something within them which is good and attractive. And we might not choose to agree with the message of Jesus, but we can see that it's clearly represented in those people. You, plural, are the light of the world. That's our dream. And along the road, we want to be a church that's full of a real mix of people, different ages, backgrounds, political persuasions, a real mix of people on this life of walking with Jesus together. I've got a quote here, which is quite a good one. I think this is on the PowerPoint as well. Could you go along? Oh, there it is, yeah. Can everyone read that? I'll read it to you. So this is from a book or an article called Lay Communities and the Monastic Vision. Sounds quite heavy, but I'll read it to you. In the early centuries of the church, the monasteries played a major role in spreading the gospel. In Ethiopia, monks who had trained in the Pachamean monasteries in Egypt formed communities dotted around the countryside. They offered to educate the young men in the locality, who in turn often became priests and established churches in their villages. Likewise, in the British Isles, it was the Celtic monks who were the most vigorous evangelists. In the 21st century, the new lay communities may play a similar role in the renewal of Christian life in the West. Already, most people are neither churchgoers themselves, nor have they had any contact with Christianity as children. So the majority is as ignorant of the gospel, and perhaps therefore as free of prejudice against it, as an Ethiopian peasant in the 5th century. While the spiritual life of our parish churches is as healthy and vigorous as ever, history shows that the parish church is by itself an inadequate vehicle for mission. To the outsider, all that is visible is a group of people performing strange rituals and ceremonies, and in everyday life, the effect of the gospel on people's behaviour is not immediately obvious. A community, on the other hand, is a far more visible embodiment of the gospel, since in a particular place and amongst a particular group of people, the gospel can be applied to every sphere of life. This was how the early monasteries could make such a profound moral impression on people. and in our own time, lay communities could do the same. All the more so, perhaps since it is ordinary families as well as single people who belong to them. Yet if the lay community movement is to rise to this challenge, it has to grow from wild adolescence into stable maturity. Community life may be less exciting and less heroic in the future than it was in the past, but it's witness to the eternal dreams of the gospel as members relate to ordinary and unheroic people will be far stronger. I've got a few copies of that if anyone wants to take it away. So am I kind of clear on what the dream is? The dream is a community of people, I guess, on fire. It's a group of people who are carrying a message of hope, embodying a message and a lifestyle that is being changed, being transformed. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. Helen talked about, I probably need to be slightly cautious as I speak about this, some of her work and how people saw her and were impressed that, oh, she's a special person. And thought, oh, she's just a one-off. And then they met some other Christians and thought, oh, they're just like Helen. Maybe she's not just a one-off. And there was this powerful change, I think, that happened in mindsets when they saw that it's not just one unusually special person that Helen is, much as she is. But actually, the life that she lives, the person that she is normal as a Christian life. And that's our heart, that's our passion as a community here. And I think we have that, and we can celebrate that looking forward. And the encouragement is, let's keep on in this vein, folks. Let's keep on being a transformed people. Are you being changed regularly? The way we're structuring ourselves as a church is for change, for transformation, for growth. So these fours, the idea is that we walk with, say, two or three or maybe four other people, and there's a learning journey actually on this. It's not just a case, you know. I think we've got this wrong in the past. I certainly have. I kind of thought you've got to confess your worst stuff to each other, and you've got to really just be really super harsh and critical with each other because, you know, it's really important that you change. After a while, that's pretty demoralizing, depressing, and you lose these friendships. But there you go. Join one of these. So what we've highlighted here is trying to do it in a way that actually is upbuilding and life-giving. So one of the things within Living Free is we recognize original design. God creates each of us with a purpose and a unique design and a calling. So we're saying, if you're in a four, know the original design of the other people in your four so that you can call them out in it. You know, so let's say, I don't know, Alice is having a bad day and she's feeling down and so on. And I can say, Alice, actually, this is who you really are. This is what God said about you. And you can call each other up into original design. And then we want to pray for each other regularly to be filled with the Holy Spirit and full of, and as well we want to share what Jesus is saying to us. What's Jesus saying to you personally? What's he challenging you on? How are you growing? And then the other one is looking at our practices. How are we doing in our connecting in Jesus in prayer, in reading the Bible, in those kind of discipline-y type things? And these are all features of our fours. And they're not necessarily your best friends, these people. And beforehand, I mean, Dan, where's Dan Thor? Dan was talking about, you know, he's been in these kind of groups before, and you don't necessarily join with the people that you'd expect to join with. You wouldn't necessarily naturally connect with. But actually, through this process of walking with other believers, you become tight, and you become, it's an iron sharpening iron setting. I like the idea, really, of almost being in this with anyone. You know, I'd happily be with anyone really in the church. I think this should be a feature of Christian communities, that we can be transparent, we can be real, we can be humble with each other. And it's not easy. It's a learning journey. It's a learning thing. But the local church is the hope of the world. We carry that amazing message and we embody it. Dan, let's show our little closing video clip, shall we? So this is from the Olympics in when were they in London? 2012, yeah. So here we go. You plural are the light of the world.
And are the cauldron of the London 2012 Games. In a very different way. Fire has brought life. spectacular sight in the end.
What I love about the Lord is his guidance. It's just so light touch. And he specifically brings an alignment or clarity in a different area. So what it would be great to do now is to, within ourselves, just ask him, what's the thing? What's the thing? Is it moving away from hurt or wounding in the past that prevents us from being intimate and trusting again with two or three people and just saying we'll do that? Is it actually there's a lifeboat that I know God's calling me either to launch myself with team or to be a part of, and just, yeah, now's the time to do that? Or I resist a more corporate gathering on a Sunday for various reasons, and now's the time to just go, do you know what? I'm going to make peace with that, is how it works at the moment. I'm going to make peace with that. Whatever the thing is, the Lord is so kind. He knows the thing, the next thing to set us free. So I'm going to ask for that clarity. Lord, thank you that your truth, we always know what truth is because it actually liberates us on impact. It only liberates us, and that's truth that sets us free. And so we ask for the Holy Spirit now to bring that liberating clarity onto what the next step is for us. We authorize here fours, groups of men and groups of women who are able to trust and fight for each other and call each other out into who we're designed to be. And we authorize lifeboats where people can dream their dreams. We all had childhood dreams of, I wanted to change the world. And this is our moment. This is our time to do that. So we call those dreams into the light. And Lord, we just love the kind of family together, the craziness of it. It is just like having a big meal at home where everyone's like, you know, this is what I like, this is what I'm throwing food, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. But there's somehow in that process, there's depth and there's love and there's forging and there's partnership. And so we authorize our Sunday mornings to bring that kind of everyone's in this together. And we all just have to allow iron to sharpen iron to become who we're designed to be. Lord, we say yes to this dream that's your heart, that we are the heart of our communities. We are the heartbeat, we're the fountain of love and of kindness and of peace and of acts of service and power that's transformational. We say yes to what it requires to become that and to retain forever that humility and self-awareness and authenticity that marks us out. Amen. With Elijah, the Lord didn't speak in the earthquake, wind and fire. We look to those things, don't we? And he spoke in a gentle whisper, and that's how we would be hearing him. And it's really important with a gentle whisper to treasure it and to nurture it and connect with it. Because he's very kind and gentle and gracious and deeply, deeply relational in the way he connects with us. So bless you this week. Bless you to us all to connect with our callings in every way and these dreams. Amen.